We'll be in Luke 24, the first 12 verses. Luke 24. And here's what Dr. Luke records for us. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood beside them in dazzling clothes, so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went home amazed at what had happened. Let me pray over these verses this morning. Lord, I come to you and thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the time of year that we can really focus on that. Many people are celebrating and don't maybe even know that that's what they're celebrating. And I pray today that you would teach us about the power of the resurrection. And Lord, if there is someone here who has never trusted in you, that they would do that for the first time, that they would not trust in their own good works and not trust in their own thoughts and ideas, Lord, but trust wholly in the risen Christ. Lord, I pray that you would teach us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is Resurrection Sunday. Many people call it Easter, and that's okay. I don't know what Easter means, but I know what resurrection means. And so resurrection means we celebrate Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate this every single Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead, on a Sunday. And so every Sunday, we gather together and we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. But on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we take a special time to remember that. It's the anniversary of his resurrection, so to speak. And I won't go into all the details about how they figure out Easter, because it's got to do with the equinox and full moons and Passover and all that. But the point is, it is a special time of year. And so we know that this is the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a day of good news all around, because without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without the resurrection, we have no hope in this world, none of us. In the Corinthian church, Paul wrote to them about the necessity of understanding the resurrection, because he says without the resurrection we have no hope. The church there was some false teaching coming into the church, in the Corinthian church, and there was people coming in that said people don't rise from the dead. Once they die, they're in the ground and that's it. And Paul wanted to correct their teaching and said, of course there is a resurrection from the dead. And so while we're going to be in Luke, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, and again, you can turn with me there, or it'll show up on the screen. But 1 Corinthians 15, he says this to correct this false teaching about the resurrection. He says some very powerful things about the resurrection. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we're found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised Christ up, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. He says a lot of stuff. Did you hear all the consequences about the resurrection? He says that if there was no resurrection, any kind of preaching is in vain. And some of you might say, well, yeah, we know preaching's vain. But I'm just saying, but I'm talking about any kind of preaching, anything we say about Jesus. If we go out there and say anything about Jesus to anyone else, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that is worthless. Because there's no need to preach about Jesus if he's not raised from the dead. That's what Paul says. He says, your faith is in vain. If Christ did not raise from the dead, he says your faith is worthless, because that means Jesus, if he didn't raise from the dead, that means either he was a crazy person or he was a liar. And we should not place our faith in someone who's a crazy person or a liar. He says if Christ had not been raised from the dead, we are liars about God and false teachers, because we're going around telling everybody God raised Jesus up from the dead. And he says, but he didn't do it if there's no resurrection. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, and we are preaching that he did, we are false witnesses about God, he says. He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, here's one of the big ones, our sins have not been paid for. Because Jesus' death is what pays for our sin, and it only pays for our sin if he is God in the flesh, and he was proved to be God in the flesh by raising from the dead. So if he didn't raise from the dead, he was just some sort of normal guy, and our sins have not been paid for if Christ has not been raised from the dead. We are still in our sins and not reconciled to God. He says if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then he says the loved ones we have who died believing in Christ, they are not in God's presence, but they are just simply dead. That there is no hope after life is what he's saying. And then he said if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we are to be pitied, because we're believing something that just simply isn't true. Now that's what the world would think about us, but that's not the truth of the situation. But if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then there is no hope. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has raised from the dead. So all those things are not true. All those things are not true. Because Christ has risen, our preaching is valuable. In fact, us telling someone something about Jesus is the most important message they'll ever hear. It's what they need to hear. That through Jesus Christ, they can be forgiven and brought into right relationship with God. It is valuable. It's not worthless. It's valuable. And our faith is valuable, and it should be the most important element in our life. And because Christ has raised from the dead, we know that we preach the truth about God, that he did raise God from the dead, and we can know God through Jesus Christ. And if Christ was raised from the dead, then our sins have been paid for. And if we trust in Christ and him alone, then we can be restored to God. Our sins have been paid for, and now grace is available for those who would receive it. And we're not to be pitied. We're not to be pitied as believers, but we are to be those who are examples to those who need Jesus Christ. Christ has raised from the dead, and it changes everything. And so Paul has corrected this teaching. And so I want to go back to Luke 24 and talk about Resurrection Sunday. When they found out, you have to know that these ladies who came to the tomb, they were coming in despair, because the Messiah that they had followed, who they thought was going to free them and was this amazing guy, died a couple of days earlier. And they were coming with spices to continue the mummification process. And then the body was gone. And they were confused and didn't know what to do with it. And so they went back and told about it to the disciples. They came in contact with the power of resurrection, and that changed them. And so we're going to talk about the power of the resurrection today. And first I want to talk about the power of the resurrection is almighty power. It is almighty power, the power of the resurrection. It says in verses 2 and 3, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. First thing they see was that the stone was rolled away. This was not just a little stone. This was a huge round wheel of a stone that was set in a groove that only purpose was to move back and forth because it was too heavy. And it took several men to just move it to cover the tomb. I don't know if you saw the movie Risen, and I'm not necessarily endorsing that film, but there was some historical elements of that film that were pretty accurate, and the tomb looked like probably what Jesus' tomb looked like. They rolled that big wheel over the tomb, and it was sealed by Rome, and there was two guards by it so that no one could mess with it. There was two well-trained guards there so that they would not bother the tomb. It was a huge rock. And it says they found the rock rolled away from the tomb. It has the sense of being blown away from it. Not just rolled back, but blown out. It was not just some few guys rolling it back as hard as they could. It says this huge stone. Mark 16 says the stone was very large. And Matthew 28 says that the leaders were paying the guards off to tell them that the disciples stole the body because they could not explain how this rock got blown away from the tomb because it was God's almighty power. When he rose from the dead, something happened. I don't know what. I don't know if it blew the movie shows the rock blown into pieces. I don't know if that happened, but it was no longer close to the tomb. It was blown away from it, it seems like. And then he says that the body of Jesus was gone. Jesus was hung on a cross. He was beaten beyond recognition first. He was nailed to a cross. He slowly bled to death and maybe died of asphyxiation. The crucifixion was a slow, torturous way to die. And he was for sure dead. The Roman soldiers were experts at killing people. And they knew when someone was dead. And they knew he was dead. That's why they pulled him down. And they got him into the tomb. And he was dead. He was dead for 3 days. And now he's gone. That's almighty power. Only God can do something like that. They look into the tomb and all they see are robes. And they say, something's going on. And they didn't know what to experience that. The only answer that was given for the first 400 years, other than Jesus rose from the dead, all the skeptics could say was that the disciples stole the body. The first 400 years, that was the only thing that people believed. The religious leaders started that, the Jewish religious leaders, and we see that in the scripture. And again, Matthew 28 says that the religious leaders paid off these soldiers so that they would say, oh yeah, the disciples came and overpowered us. Listen, the 11 disciples couldn't get along when Jesus was alive, okay? Now their leader was dead. I don't know how they could have gotten along, not to mention the scripture says they were sitting scared in a room. They weren't mounting some bold rescue mission to steal Jesus' body in order for him to perpetuate some sort of lie that he had risen. In fact, every single one of them, with the exception of John, literally died proclaiming Christ has risen from the dead. 11 guys don't do that. And John was exiled on an island for that proclamation. He proclaimed, they each proclaimed Jesus rose from the dead and died in that. They say that the disciples stole the body, and that's just not the case. The truth of moving the stone was moved away, and the body was gone. It wasn't due to human planning. It was the power of God that accomplished it. It was almighty power. We live in a in a time of great power. We do. Cars are very powerful, and they're trying to make them more and more powerful. They just had the car show of all these supercars and the model car. I forget what they call them, the prototypes, whatever, the cars of the future, and all of them have more and more power. We live in a time of powerful knowledge. We've had amazing scientific breakthroughs in the scientific world and in technology. They say information is power, or knowledge is power. We live at a time in history where you could take a uranium atom and somehow it absorbs another atom, like I wrote it down because I can't remember, because I'm not a physicist. Anyway, a neutron. Yeah, you take a uranium atom and it absorbs another neutron and it splits that atom. And you can either, power a city with that kind of energy, or you can destroy a city with that kind of energy. We live in a time of great power. But all that power pales in comparison to the power exhibited on that first resurrection Sunday. It's a power that raised someone from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we all who trust in him raise from the dead as well. It's a power that comes from God and God Almighty. It is the greatest power of all. I mean, how many people spend time and money searching for the fountain of youth just to stay alive a few more years? But the power of the resurrection that God gives those who believe in Christ says you will never die. This body may expire, but you'll never stop ceasing to exist. You will never cease to exist. I mean, how much good is science at a cemetery? You know what I'm saying? It can't do anything. It has no power. But the resurrection power, it does. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 talks about this amazing almighty power. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, it says this, What is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? This immeasurable greatness of his power, according to the working of his vast strength. Listen, he demonstrated this power, this immeasurable greatness of his vast strength that has been working. He demonstrated that power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand of heaven. It says that the Father's power here is involved in the resurrection. That he has amazing power, and he used it to display that power through the resurrection. John 10, 17 and 18, it says, this is why the Father loves me. Jesus is speaking this. This is why the Father loves me, because I'm laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down. I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Jesus says he has the authority to lay down his life, and he has the authority to take it up again. And that means Jesus has this almighty resurrection power as well. The Father has it, the Son, Jesus, has it, and it says in Romans 1, 3 through 4, listen, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who has been declared to be the powerful Son of God, why? By the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. This verse also says that the Spirit of God is involved in the power of the resurrection. That almighty power means that the Father, Son, and Spirit is involved in Jesus' resurrection, which means they are involved in our resurrection. It's almighty power. It's nothing that humans can do. There's no forcing. It's not earning your way into a place where you can be raised from the dead. It's not because you're good enough. It's not because you go to church so often or whatever. It's because you've trusted in Christ, and then that almighty power allows us to be raised from the dead when we pass away. These verses tell us that God has almighty power in the resurrection. So resurrection power is almighty power. It's also amazing power. Look in verse 4 through 11. It says, while they were perplexed about this, some versions say they were amazed. confused, right? I mean, they went to the tomb and the body was gone. And they're like, something went awry here. They went. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Love that question. You're looking for Jesus Christ who is alive in a cemetery. He's not there. He's alive. And he says, they said, he is not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to 11 and to the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostle these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. It was too amazing. This resurrection power is amazing power. I mean, we know that without the resurrection, there's no salvation. I went through that at the beginning through 1 Corinthians. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, there is no salvation through Jesus. And so there's no hope of salvation without the resurrection. But because there is a resurrection, then Jesus has power to save. Jesus has power to save because salvation is tied up in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's tied up in his life because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for us. He was his life was it provided the perfection that we needed to be saved. Jesus lived this life. He was fully human and he walked this life sinless. He was tempted in all ways but without sin. He did not trip up one single time. He didn't sin as we sin. He was perfect. And we needed that. We needed somebody to be our substitute because God's standard is perfection. There is nothing short of perfection that God accepts. And so if you're here today and you are perfect in all ways, first you're deluded because you're not. God's standard is perfection. And if you do not live up to perfection, then you will experience God's punishment. That is the promise. God says, be holy as I am holy. He wants perfection. And we can't be perfect. And the good news is that Jesus came and he was perfect. And he's willing to be our substitute. So that when God looks at us and says, I need perfection, say, I am not perfect, but Jesus is going to stand in for me. And he looks at Jesus and he says, there I see the perfection I need. His life provided the perfection needed to save, and his death provided the payment that was needed to be saved. See, the penalty for sin, if you are not perfect, the penalty is sin. The penalty is death for sin. Anything that sins has got to die. That's the rule of God. If there's sin, something's got to die. That's why they sacrificed animal sacrifices. Because someone sinned, something had to die. And so they offered those animal sacrifices over and over because an animal sacrifice would never take the place of a human sin. It only temporarily did. So they sacrificed these animals over and over again in order to be restored to God. When someone sins, something's got to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we earn death. And if we're not perfect, then we have sinned, and that means we earn death. But it also says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is through Jesus Christ that we have the free gift of salvation. We needed a perfect substitute so that our sins could be paid for through that. And Jesus, the perfect person who never sinned, took on all our sin and died for our sins. And now if we accept him as our Savior and Lord, then our sins have been paid for. That's what the resurrection does. The resurrection provides the power needed to save. His life provided perfection needed. His death provided the payment that was needed. And the resurrection provides the power to save us. Romans kind of gives us some idea on this. Romans 5:10, it says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Through his death, we've been reconciled to God." But then it says, "How much more than having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life." We'll be saved from the power of sin. We'll be saved from the power of death. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that means we will not experience death. It means that we will, when this body expires, who we are continues on. And eventually our bodies will be raised up and joined with us again, and we will be one. If the person is trusted in Christ, that's their future. We are saved because Christ lives right now. And because he lives right now, he has saved us, those who have trusted in him. There was a king, his name was King Canute. He served England around the 12th century. And there's a story attributed to him, and they're not sure if it's true or not, but it's an interesting story. He was walking with his court, and he comes to the sea, and the people were just used to flattering him. They would just flatter him with all kinds of things. "You are the most powerful king in the world. All nations bow to you. Everything in the world listens to you and bows to you." And he was tired of this flattery, knowing that it wasn't true. And he came to the sea and said, "Do you say I'm the most powerful king that there ever was?" And they said, "Oh yes, you are all powerful and nothing can disobey you." And he says, "Well, grab my throne." It was the kind of throne that they were carrying. So they brought it and sat it down by the sea. And he sat down and he commanded the waves, the waves were coming in, the tide was coming in. And he says, "Waves and ocean, I tell you, do not touch my feet." And pretty soon the waves came in, and sure enough, they lapped at his feet. He says, "How dare you, ocean, disobey me? I command you to stay where you're at and not come any further." And strangely enough, the ocean just kept on coming in and lapping at his feet. And he turned to his court and he said, "Seems I don't have quite as much power as you would have me believe." He says, "Perhaps now you'll remember that there's only one king who is all powerful, and it's he who rules the sea and holds the ocean in the hollow of his hand. I suggest you reserve your praises for him." Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and oceans don't obey any human, but the winds and the waves obey him. He has all authority. He says in Matthew 28:18-19, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." He is all powerful. He has amazing power, and what he says goes. And he uses that power to save us. When we trust in him, he uses that power to save us. The resurrection is not just almighty power, the power of God. It's not just power for salvation. It is available power. Look in verse 12, just real quick. "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linens. So he went home amazed at what had happened." Peter probably was more defeated than any other of the disciples because he was the one who denied Christ three times. Christ had said that you all will leave me, and Peter says, "I will never leave you," very arrogantly, it seems like. And Jesus says, "You know what, by the end of the night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And sure enough, Peter, by the end of the night, had denied that he even knew Jesus, and it's the last time, one of the Gospels says, Jesus was looking right at him when Peter said, "I don't even know him, I've never been around him," and denied him. I suppose Peter had the most grieving that he was doing. And so he ran to the tomb to see if the body was gone, and he began to marvel. And I think he began to see the hope of the situation, that his Savior had not died, and he started remembering, hey, he did say he was going to rise again. Maybe this is what he was talking about. And so he started to hope. The power of the resurrection, listen, is available to all who believe. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, listen, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Resurrection power is available to anyone. The word gospel literally means good news. And it's good news that Jesus is not dead in a grave like every other religious leader, dead and in a grave. Jesus isn't there. He rose from the grave and he is alive in heaven. And that's good news because his resurrection gives us the power needed to save. For him to save us. There's a stretch of highway between Brush, Colorado and Lyman, Colorado. And whenever someone talks about overpopulation of our country, I know they have not been on Highway 71 between Brush, Colorado and Lyman, Colorado. Because you go 65 miles an hour down this road, and with the exception of Last Chance, Colorado, you don't see anything. There's not a house, there's not a cow, there's nothing between, there is some, but there, not much. It is not overpopulated at all. But as you start going, you get closer to Lyman, you start seeing these little towers up on a hill, and they're little, those little propeller, they're only this big, you know. And you start driving, you get closer and closer, and pretty soon you find yourself in the middle of a wind farm. Giant towers with huge propellers, and each one of these produces an amazing amount of power. I don't know how much they do, but they produce the amazing amount of power, and there's fields of these things, and they produce all kinds of power. But the power is useless unless it's available, right? So what if it produces power? If it's not going to someplace, it's no good. And so these things are apparently going to some sort of powerhouse, and they distribute it to houses. I don't know what they're doing, but the point is the power has to be transmitted for someone to use for the power to be any good. The Almighty God displayed an incredible amount of power on the Resurrection Sunday. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He rose Jesus from the dead. And that's an amazing power, but if it's not available, what good is it? But he did make it available. He says to anyone who's never trusted in him, you can have the same power in your life to be risen from the dead, to be saved from sin, if you just trust in Christ. That power is available. There's this bench here. Just real quick, follow me. We've got our little labels for a thing here. I got a bench right here. Do you guys believe this bench exists? Okay, good. Because, and again, you might be delusional if you don't. So this bench exists, right? Do you believe this bench can hold me up? Are you sure? Okay, the bench exists. You think it holds me up? Why isn't this bench holding me up? I'm not sitting on it. It can only hold me up until I move over and sit down on it, and now I've transferred my trust from my legs to the bench. And now the bench holds me up. This is the same spiritually. The question isn't, do you believe Jesus exists? That is a good question, but that's not the critical. Yes, I believe he exists, or no, but I pray that you believe he exists. And the question isn't so much, do you believe he can save you? I hope you do believe he can save you. The question is, have you transferred your trust to him? If you believe he exists and you believe he can save you, that's not enough to save you. There has to be a transfer. You're kind of sitting on your own bench, you know, the rolling bench or whatever your name is. You're sitting on that bench. And you're trusting in your works and your good works, your religious activities, your Bible reading or your giving. And you're saying, I'm going to try to do more good than bad. That's you sitting in your chair. And your chair is rickety and old, and it's going to break through at any given time. It will not hold you up. But it's not until you get up out of that chair and move over to the Jesus chair and transfer all your trust to him and say, I'm done trying to earn my way to heaven. But instead, I'm going to trust what Jesus did on the cross and trust in him. It's not until we do that that we're saved. It's only when we transfer our trust wholly to Jesus Christ and say, I trust his work on the cross, and I trust in Jesus to save me. So my question is, have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ today? What are you trusting in your salvation? If Jesus says, why should I let you into my heaven? You've died, you're standing before God. He says, why should I let you into my heaven? If you say, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, I've done more good than bad, that is not a good enough answer. But if you say, I've given up on my salvation, I've given up on me trying to earn my way to heaven, but instead I'm going to trust in Jesus for my salvation. And God says, come in, my child. You'll be part of my kingdom. Are you sitting in your own chair of works and deeds instead of transferring your work to Christ? I want to challenge you today to trust in the resurrection power of Jesus to raise you from death and sin, and that eventually will raise you from the dead. And I'm going to have you bow your heads and ask, what are you trusting in for salvation? Trust in the one who lives to save you from sin and death. Trust in him today. If you've never trusted in him, would you make that decision today? I'm going to have a time of response in a minute. And if you want Christ in your life, would you come forward and I'll pray with you? Don't worry about what other people will think or what anyone else could tell you. People will rejoice that you make that decision. Maybe you're a believer and just need to be reminded of the amazing power of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. You need to celebrate that today. Let me pray this morning. Lord, I come to you and thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, and I thank you that through his resurrection, we have the hope of being risen as well. That your death paid the penalty for our sins, and you rose from the dead to purchase a place in heaven for us, and so that you through your death and through your life, we can now be reconciled to God. I pray that you would move in the heart of anyone who needs to trust in you today. Maybe for the first time, maybe they've never understood what it meant to have Jesus in their life, and they want to be free from sin. They want to have the hope of facing death with the knowledge that they would never die. Maybe they just need to be freed from trying to be good enough. Lord, if there's someone here who needs you, I pray that you would move in their heart. You'd convict them now in such a manner that they would have no peace until they trust in you. Lord, we praise you for your work of raising Jesus from the dead, and we celebrate that today, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.